Thank you for joining us on this episode of The Sword and Trowel. Today, Graham and I talk about something that's very dear to both of our hearts as pastors. We talk about what all is involved in the church's regular weekly worship. And so we go through the liturgy that we use here at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral. We talk about the various elements of worship and where some of the challenges lie and how we need to make sure we're not focusing on things that are just incidental to the neglect of the things that are essential. We want to thank our Founders Alliance members, Founders Alliance churches that support us because they enable us to put out this kind of content and make it freely available. If you'd like more information about how you can partner with Founders, please go to founders.org or give us a call here at Founders Ministries. Welcome to The Sword and Trowel. The Sword and Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries. Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundon.
Delighted to have you join us today as Graham and I want to talk about something that is very near and dear to both of our hearts, because among the various things that we're engaged in vocationally, first and foremost, we're both pastors. And we love the work of pastoral ministry. We love the church. And because of that, I would say that the majority of our thinking about key issues in Scripture and in the world are kind of related to the church and God's purpose for the church and our role in serving a local church here in Cape Coral. So we both are pastors at Grace Baptist Church. Graham, you've been here how long? 7 years?
7 years, yeah.
7 years. I have been here almost 38 years. And
a little bit longer than that.
Yeah. I tell people I'm just like part of the furniture now. You know, people just see it and think that that's the way it's always been. And it just about has. But as such, we serve with six other elders in the church. And I think we've got seven deacons right now in the church. Mm-hmm. And it's just a wonderful congregation on so many levels. We just recently had another members meeting. We have them regularly, six a year. And just in the elders' report, going over that, preparing that, I was just reminded of how much gratitude we owe to the Lord for the kindness and mercy of enabling us to serve this local congregation.
Yeah.
So with that, we were thinking, well, what are the main concerns? And some of the main concerns are things that we can, if we're not careful, take for granted because we do them so regularly. And we try to be thoughtful going into them that as they operate the way they should, your mind can just drift off to other things and you kind of lose sight of, well, no, wait a minute, this really is significant and foundational. We talk about the ordinary means of grace all the time. And too often in our Christian lives, we feel like we need something special. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm special. You know, I have this issue or this challenge, this opportunity, this problem. And so I need special in order to get past it. And sometimes you might need extra kind of care, extra kind of guidance. Mm. But if you're not taking advantage of what God has provided ordinarily, the special's not going to do you much good.
Yeah.
So as a pastor, how do you think about the things that God has called us to be involved in ordinarily as a congregation?
Yeah, you know, it's God has created man. We are a homo cultic. That is, we are worshiping beings.
I'm glad you defined that. Thank
yes,
you.
Yeah. And, you know, it's not something that we can choose to do or not do. It's not whether we worship or not. It's, you know, which God will we worship? Mm-hmm. Either we will worship demons, which probably the majority of human beings throughout the history of the world have, or we will worship some other created thing, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. He talks about worshiping demons in 1 Corinthians 10. And or we will worship the only God who has created us and the God who has, through his Son, redeemed us. And so it's not a question of whether you worship, but which God you worship. Are you worshiping the true God? And then the question that you have to ask after that is, are you worshiping God the way that he desires? Are you worshiping God rightly? And that's, you know, those are the ordinary things that the Lord has called us to do as we gather together as his people. Yeah. That's what we do on Sundays.
And so what happens week in and week out is really important. It's far more important than I think many of us often regard. And so to miss church is not that big a deal. Or as some of our betters were urging us to do during the 2020-2021. You need to do church online. I just read again last night where Francis Collins and Russ Moore, when Russ was interviewing him as the head of the ERLC, saying, oh, do church online. Have your services online. That's loving your neighbor. That's being Christ-like. That's just poppycock. It was poppycock then. It's poppycock now. And so we can easily miss what's going on, what God intends by that regular rhythm of weekly gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day to worship God. And so we think about that. We've thought about that and continue to think about it as elders, and we will pretty regularly review what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and should we change things? Should we do things differently, or do we double down on things that we're doing? So, I mean, we've labored. I remember most recently we're talking about changing the number of songs that we sing on Sunday morning. And we went back and forth on that.
For months.
Yeah. You know, I mean, and, you know, is it that big a deal? Well, the people probably don't even notice it, or most of them would not notice it. Yeah. But we're just wanting to be thoughtful about it. So what explain, for those who aren't pastors, or maybe pastors who haven't been given the opportunity to have these kind of discussions with fellow pastors, what goes into that type of care for that type of issue?
Well, it's the realization, I think, first and foremost, that not only has God created us as worshiping beings, but that is also the most important thing we do. That's the reason for which we were created, is to worship God. And so if it's the most important thing we do, which is what, that's what scriptures teach, then it's incredibly important that we think about how we do it. Are we doing it in the right way? Are we doing it in a way that honors God? And so when you make changes in every little aspect of your worship service, it becomes important. How many songs you sing is important. Is it just, you know, the more songs you sing, the better? Well, no, not necessarily. What about the kinds of songs that you sing? What about the style of music that you play? Is it just sing and then sermon and then pray and then done? Or are there other important aspects to worship that needs to come into our services? And I think that there are other important aspects, two of which, namely the ordinances or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are incredibly important. So for us, as we thought about this most recent change that we made to our service, which was basically just removing the first song and doing announcements and call to worship and scripture reading all up front before we start singing. Yeah, we did go back and forth on that. You know, do we want to have announcements kind of outside of the service, because it's not necessarily a form of the worship that the Lord has called us to? Is it important to start with a song first so that we can get everyone started on the right foot and everyone started on the same foot? Those are questions that we asked. And I think that they are important questions, but we finally landed on. And it doesn't, you know, we don't do everything perfectly.
Right.
And we don't expect that we will, but we're going to do things to the best of our ability. Thank you for joining us today for this conversation on the Sword and the Trowel. Tom and I wanted to invite you to come and join us down here in sunny Southwest Florida, January 23rd through the 25th, for our National Founders Conference. This next theme for next year is going to be Revive Us, O Lord, a whole conference on revival. Dr. Tom Askell, Dr. Bodie Bauckham, Jeff Johnson, Dr. Joel Beakey will be some of the speakers that will be there with us. It's going to be a wonderful time, as the Founders National Conferences always are, of fellowship and growing in the Word. So go to founders.org, look at some of the information on the conference. We'd love to have you here. And if you'd like more information, you can see some of that at the end of this podcast.
And we believe that the scripture regulates worship. So we don't think that we're free to make it up. And, you know, there's been historically, at least out of the Protestant tradition, there's been this debate between the normative principle of worship, so whatever is not forbidden is allowed, and the regulative principle of worship, whatever is not commanded is disallowed. Well, Luther's usually associated with the former, Calvin with the latter. I don't think that's quite fair across the board. But nevertheless, as someone put it this way to me, it's a difference between saying why or why not. You know, why can't we do this? I think Andy Stanley wrote a book called that years ago about worship. Why can't we do this, or can we do that, or something like that? But we believe the scripture regulates worship. And so we're not free to just say, hey, you know, I've got the gift of dance, or this person has a gift of tambourines or whatever, and so we ought to include them in. No, we want to do what the Bible tells us to do. So what does the Bible prescribe for corporate worship? If somebody were to ask you that and you had to list off the elements of worship, what would be on that list?
Yeah, you know, the confession's really helpful on this. You get to chapter 1, paragraph 6, and it makes distinctions. You know, it says that the Lord has commanded us how we are to worship in his word. Yet even the light of nature does reveal to us some circumstances of worship, as you said. So there's there's forms or elements, that is those things which are substantial, essential to worship, which are required. And then there are the circumstances, those things which kind of attend to or adhere to the things that we do, which are substantial. So the substantial forms or elements, that's prayer, that's singing, that's reading the word, that's preaching and hearing the word, that is baptism, that's the Lord's Supper. And the confession even says that days of fasting and days of thanksgiving are also included in that as well. So those would be the main things. Did I miss anything?
I'm not sure. The way I usually rehearse it in my own mind is it's all word-centered, word-driven, word-regulated. So we read the word, we pray the word, we preach the word, we hear the word, we enact the word through the ordinances. And so the word regulates it all. But with that, you know, where you have these elements of worship taken from Scripture, and you're going to make sure that they are preserved in the order of worship, the gathered worship of one Scripture-regulated church can look different than the gathered worship of an equally committed regulative principle church. That was driven home to me many, many years ago when, within the same year, 5 or 6 months apart, I was able to be in Lusaka, Zambia with my friend Conrad Mbewe at Kabwata Baptist Church and worship with them. And I was blown away. I mean, there wasn't anybody in that service that was leading the singing, but they all started on the same count, singing in incredible harmony. I mean, it was wasn't just four-part harmony. I don't know what it was, but it was incredible. And they all sang together. They all sang the right rhythm with one another. And, you know, I'm the outsider trying to sing along. Some of the songs are familiar, some weren't. But there was no way that I could have generated that myself or led that. So they did that. Their expressions in worship were significantly different. The outward circumstances, I think that we were in a facility then that either had lots of open windows or maybe no walls. I can't recall exactly. But it was incredible. My heart was full. Well, from there, I went to Romania. And these are people, some of whom had suffered under Ceausescu, but many of whom had parents, grandparents, that had suffered under Ceausescu. And they were dressed in white shirts, black coats, black ties. Women had hats and dresses. And, I mean, you could tell that this was something that they were taking very seriously. And they went in. It was very somber. It wasn't nearly as celebrative as what I'd experienced in Lusaka. 1689 churches in Lusaka and here in Romania. And, man, I mean, there was a sobriety to that service that I'm sure many people looked at and said, well, they're just dead. It was nothing dead about it. The word was there. The word was preached. The word was prayed. The songs were driven by and saturated with Scripture. And, again, I walked away thinking that's not – Cape Coral, Florida, but it was wonderful. It was rich. So the differences were circumstantial.
Yeah.
You know, we had pews and benches in Romania. We didn't have that in Lusaka. And distinguishing between the circumstances and the elements is vitally important to think rightly about corporate worship. And what I find too often in our American context is people focus on the circumstances.
Yeah.
You know, if the music isn't my style, or to my liking, or if the lighting isn't just right, or the seats aren't just, there's just any number of things that are incidental to regulated worship.
Or the specific order of the service, or the amount of songs, or the length of the preaching. Yeah,
that's right. Length of the prayers, the number of prayers. You know, we've had people comment pretty regularly here through the years of the, we have one long prayer, pastoral prayer in our service, and then we will have a prayer of confession, we have a prayer, of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, we pray the Lord's Prayer.
That's right,
yeah.
Benediction. So we have those expressions, you mm-hmm. know, either from the Word or using the Word to guide us in our praying. And people are oftentimes taken back by that. Yes, the confessional prayer. Mm-hmm. A lot of churches don't have that. We didn't have that for years, or we would not have it regularly. Mm-hmm. We do that now weekly. The pastoral prayer, which is not a confessional prayer, not confessing sin, but looking at needs and asking mm-hmm. God to come and fill with petitions and requests. Those are parts of our service. In fact, I've got a bulletin from our last...
I was just going to ask you if you could relate to our listeners what our order of service, what our liturgy looks like.
Yeah, yeah. So again, there's nothing magical about this. It's not to say the only way to do it.
And but if you don't do it this way, then we might look at you suspiciously.
Then you're not really regular to principle, yeah. So, I mean, here's another thing that I've struggled with, and personally, in my own heart, I've just kind of come to terms with it. There were years here when we fought hard for when people walked into the worship room, the area, we wanted them to be quiet. In fact, I had a sign made up at one time, you know, and I forget the exact wording.
It said, shut your mouth.
Pretty much, you know, but it said it in more eloquent language than that. You know, be quiet. You're entering into the presence of God. So think only about God. Don't talk to anybody else, that type of thing. And we had that. And I don't think that's bad. I mean, and again, personally, there's something good about that. But given our circumstances now, where we don't have the space we need and people are meeting all over the building before we come for worship, it's just completely unrealistic. And I'm not even sure we should do it that way. And I know churches that do it that way, and it's wonderful in so many levels. And I've had people tell me that that's the way to do it, and that's fine. But you walk in before our worship service and people...
It's loud.
Talking. It's loud, yeah. You know, and can seem unruly at times, and it can get unruly, I'm sure, with little kids and other things as well. Mm-hmm. But we stop that, and I think we have like the piano begins to play, and then one of our elders will go up and just call people to attention and say, hey, you know, find your seats and look, we're glad you're here, and begins to get things going. So in that initial comment from an elder is the welcome. So getting people silence, getting people seated and making sure that there's room for everybody or telling them where they can go to overflow or whatever. And then we'll go through various announcements and things that are happening. In our church, we made a decision, I don't know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, not 40, but maybe 38 years ago, that children belong in the worship service, and that's great. You know, we want them in the worship service, and that's fine. So we have a nursery facility that's unstaffed, and we have a lot of little kids in our worship services. And so typically on a Sunday morning, one of those announcements is, hey, we're glad kids are here. They're here, and we want them to be here. We appreciate parents and the guardians training their children to worship. That's an important thing, and so we know that that's going to create noise. And if they get too noisy, you can take them out, and you can use these facilities. You know, they're there unstaffed. There's nursing mothers' rooms as well. And so we give a direction on that. Let me just say about that too. I mean, because you got little kids, and I raised all my kids. You know,
there are in every nook and cranny of our church, there are little kids
everywhere, and it's wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, you praise God for that, and you know what it's like, and your wife probably knows far better to be sitting there with kids, and suddenly one of them bursts out something, or does something, or pitches a fit, or whatever. And if every eye in the congregation turns on you, it just multiplies the embarrassment.
Yeah.
And horror, and then it creates an obstacle for the next time, you know, because you're dreading that.
Yeah.
One of the things we've done that I think has been very helpful is we've trained our people, don't look.
Yeah.
When a kid screams or cries, don't look. Because the tendency is, I mean, something happens, boom, everybody wants to see what's going on. And so our people do a pretty
sometimes
good job.
Sometimes it's really hard, though.
Oh, I know. I know.
Sometimes
I
mean, you're just like, don't look.
Well, you know, I got 18 grandkids among the mix now. And so, you know, it sounds like one of them. And I'm thinking, is that who? But the discipline of not looking is serving those parents and those children. And so that's a part of the announcements. That's a part of the welcome. And then there will be a time of silent prayer, meditation, because we are coming into the presence of God, and you don't just waltz into the presence of God. So to calm your heart, calm your mind, remember what you're here for, and then that elder will lead in a brief prayer of invocation, and then we will all recite the Lord's Prayer together, and then he will give a call to worship, a scripture reading, and from that we will go into singing. Mm-hmm. And then we sing two songs.
What did we sing this last Sunday? What were those two songs?
Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. That's Psalm 148.
It's a great one.
And then Depth of Mercy, we sang. And then after that, we have the confession of sin. And so one of the elders will come up and cite a scripture that talks about the importance and necessity and the freeness that we have in Christ to confess our sins. Mm-hmm. And with that, there'll be a time of silent, private praying, confessing our sins, thinking back over the week. I mean, and that's been so good for me. You know, mm-hmm. It's been good just to, it's not that I think I live any day or moment without sin, but the intentional corporate gathering of God's people, knowing mm-hmm. we are here as repenters and believers, and just going over that, asking God's forgiveness, confessing sin, and then he will lead us in a corporate prayer mm-hmm. of confession. And that takes on various forms, oftentimes confessing sins of the nation mm-hmm. or always sins of the congregation and sins of individuals within the congregation that mm-hmm. we're sure are present with us. And then after that, there is this, from the scripture, an assurance of pardon mm-hmm. that is given, something like 1 John 1:9 or a statement, Proverbs 28:18, I think it is, mm-hmm. and this the reassurance that as yeah. God's people in Christ confessing sin, we're forgiven.
Yeah, and the wonderful thing about the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon is it tills the soil of your heart and just enables you to be prepared for the word to be planted there. Yeah. The recognition of who you are and your own guilt before God, but then also the reception of his grace and his mercy and forgiveness mm-hmm. and experiencing afresh his loving kindness again towards you in the even though you don't deserve it. And then just being prepared then to hear his word to you.
Yeah, yeah, it is. It's wonderful for that. So after that, we sing again. So we'll sing another song. Last time we sang His Mercy is More. We'll have a scripture reading, which this last worship service Sunday morning was Psalm number 93. After we read the scripture publicly like that, the reader will say, and this is the word of the Lord. And the congregation will recite back, Thanks be to God.
Yep.
And again, it's just a congregational response and acknowledging, yeah, mm-hmm. This indeed is God's word, and we should be grateful for it. After that is the pastoral prayer. And again, I do that when I'm preaching, whichever pastor is preaching, typically will have the pastoral prayer. And if it's not a pastor, then one of us will go up and have that prayer. But it's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of praise and adoration. Typically, I try to start with just acknowledging who God is and who mm-hmm. we are before God and what Christ has done for us. One of the things, I should have said this earlier, that we try to do is we want to get the gospel announced
yeah.
all the way through from the very beginning. So yeah. even in the welcome, I mean, you're brilliant at this. Whenever you lead the welcome, Christ is always going to mm-hmm. be brought in. And I think that's true most of the time we do that, mm-hmm. sometimes not as intentionally or fully as other times. But in that pastoral prayer, I want the gospel mm-hmm. to be there. And so knowing that God, who's revealed himself to us, has revealed himself to us in Christ, and he's our Father through Christ. And so mm-hmm. we thank God for what we have in Christ, and then think about the needs that we have, the needs around the world. We usually, I guess we always do pray for an unreached people group that has been yeah. announced in the announcements and welcome. And so I'll make a point to pray for that people group. And the group this last week were animists and Buddhists. And so mm-hmm. you just think about, you know, the fact that they're offering up food to spirits that are demons. And it's horrible to think of that. So you pray that God will save them from that. Pray about our nation, always praying for political leaders, most of the time by name. Mm-hmm. I don't think I did by name most recently, but always praying for President Biden and mm-hmm. for Governor DeSantis, our local mayor, different people that we know of that are leading us politically, police chief and sheriff and others like that. And then petitioning the Lord almost always for revival, that God will come to us, meet our needs as a church mm-hmm. and revive us. So after that, we sing again. No, after that, we have the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
So Sunday mornings, we've been doing this for years. We just confess our faith. Mm-hmm. Again, the whole congregation says the Apostles' Creed together. Then we will sing and pass offering plates, give people an opportunity to worship the Lord by giving. And then after that is the message. After that is a song of response. And then the benediction.
Mm-hmm.
All of that's about an hour and 40 minutes
yeah.
or so.
Yeah, it's a full service, that is for sure. But been trying to be very thoughtful and intentional about the way that we organize it and what goes into our worship service. And that's just, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We also do a pared down mm-hmm. service in which it's we sing a song, we have a welcome and a call to worship and a scripture reading. Then we sing two more songs and we have a sermon. I forgot. In the welcome, we recite the Nicene Creed evening. Mm-hmm. And then we have a sermon and then we have a song and then we have a benediction. And once a month, we on Sunday evenings, we have the Lord's Supper. And baptisms, as often as we mm-hmm. have new converted members coming mm-hmm. into the church. Mm-hmm. We don't really do like a baptism Sunday per se.
Right.
But as often as we have new converted members. Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. I wanted to make you aware of a ministry of Founders Ministries, and that is our church search function on our website. If you go to church.founders.org, you'll go to our church search function, and there you can enter a church name or you can enter a location that you're looking for a church. You can adjust the radius, 50 miles, 25 miles, 100 miles, and you can find a church that is a confessional Baptist church in your area. We bring this up because as we're talking about corporate worship in the local church, it's important that any Christian who's listening to the podcast today is in a church that worships the Lord. If you're not a member of a gospel preaching church, we would encourage you to find one. This can be a good tool for you to find one. Or if you're in a church that is an unhealthy church and you know you need to take yourself and your family to a place where they can worship the Lord, go to to church.founders.org and Lord willing, you will be able to find a church near you. And also for churches that are on the church search and for churches that are able to benefit from Founders Ministries and the many different things that we produce, we just want to ask you to come alongside us and to help us serve the many churches that we're able to serve and the many people that we're able to serve. You can do so by becoming a Founders Alliance member, a Founders Alliance church. You can call into Founders Ministries or you can shoot us an email. We'd love to be able to speak to you about that. I'm sure there are questions that people would have if they've not been to our services, but they hear that kind of rundown of the way that we worship together as God's people. One of the main questions I'm certain would be, what kind of instruments do you use?
We don't use an organ.
No?
Which some people would say then we're not really worshiping the way that Christians should worship. But we use a piano. And we have done lots of other things as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've had full band, orchestra with strings and, you know, keyboards and guitars, other, we've done it all in one sense or another. And my own take on this is that that's okay, but we've intentionally gone simple mm-hmm. in worship. And I think you can make this argument from Old Testament to New Testament in worship. What do you see the trajectory being? It goes from complex to simple. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have censers with incense and we don't have altars and animal sacrifices and all. We have Christ, and it's in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is, where Paul is concerned that just as the devil tempted Eve, so you might be, you might leave the simplicity mm-hmm. that's in Christ. And so there's something right and good yes. where Christ is central. And so a piano and one man leading, mm-hmm. Usually an elder, that's leading the songs that we sing. It's very simple. Oftentimes we'll sing a cappella intentionally. Sometimes we'll have no instrument.
Yeah.
And we just sing all the songs a cappella. And it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. I mean, the main instrument is the congregational voice.
Yep.
And I love that. I think there's a lot of benefit mm-hmm. that comes to that.
Yeah, you know, there's I agree with you. There certainly is nothing wrong with having, you know, more instruments or a full band or an orchestra or anything mm-hmm. like that. I think that a piano for our congregation, just a piano and one man leading the singing, is what is best for our congregation.
Yeah, for us.
And really wanting the voice of the congregation to be the main instrument that you know, Colossians 3:16, that we would be able to sing to one another. That's what Paul commands us to do. I think so often when you do have a full band, there's a temptation for the congregation to hide behind the full band mm-hmm. and to kind of mouth words that they see up on the screen, but not sing them loudly and with their hearts and not sing them to one another. You know, yeah. There can be so many distractions. And again, I'm not criticizing other churches in the way they do that. But for us, this has been very good for us, very beneficial. Yeah. And our congregation just sings so well, sings yeah. so loudly. The children are just singing so loudly. Not every single person in our congregation sings well, but they do. Most of them sing very loudly.
Oh, yeah. And it's great. It's mm-hmm. it's wonderful. It just requires more expertise to have multiple instruments. And, yeah. and you know, we've got that and we've had that and that can be done really well.
Yeah.
But then you got to mix the sound and make sure one's not overbearing the other. And with one instrument or no instruments, it's you don't have those kinds of challenges. And it's far easier for somebody to step in, as we've mm-hmm. had to have happen at the last minute. You know, could you step in and lead here? Yeah, can do that because you're not having to orchestrate multiple instruments. And we try to have sameness to our order of worship. And some people reject that completely. You know, they want fresh, they want something different. What's it going to be exciting this week? Oh, this week we got that. This week we got to
leave room for the Spirit to lead, Tom.
Yeah, that's right. It's what C.S. Lewis in his book, Letters to Malcolm, mm-hmm. He calls the liturgical fidget, And when those things happen, the focus tends to be on the fidgeting, on the things you're changing rather than on God.
Mm-hmm.
And with sameness, and again, I'm not talking about being bored or being doing something boring or doing something just kind of rote,
mm-hmm.
but whenever there is a familiarity of the liturgy, mm-hmm. the focus can really be on God.
Yeah.
And it's not on the worship leaders. Yeah. So, yeah, we've got books that we published on these issues that we think would be helpful for you. Graham, I think you've got several of them right there. Why don't you just kind of run through those and encourage you if you want to study more on this or get some help from really trusted teachers, there's some good resources we can commend.
Yeah, this first one is called Worship, subtitled The Regulative Principle and Biblical Practice of Accommodation. This is by Ernie Riesinger and Matthew Allen. There's certainly going to be a lot of questions when it comes to the normative principle versus the regulative principle. Well, if we can only do that which is commanded, why do we have air conditioning? Why do we sit down? And that gets to the form, circumstances, right. conversation that we had. But this would be a great book, great resource on that question. Another one by Tom Nettles, Praise is His Gracious Choice, Corporate Worship Expressing Biblical Truth. Just gets to the heart of why we worship and how we ought to worship as well. A wonderful book. A short one by our very own Tom Askell, Regenerate Church Membership, Who is Worshiping in Your Congregation is an incredibly important question. So that would recommend that to you. Dear Timothy is a book that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, Letters on Pastoral Ministry. There are several chapters in here on worship and leading the congregation can be very helpful for those of you who are elders or pastors and thinking about how to lead your people, maybe through changes that you might want to introduce, or at least just how to lead them in worship. And then a new looking one, but it's been in print here for a long time, Life in the Body of Christ, Privileges and Responsibilities in the Local Church by Curtis Thomas, is about much more than just worship. It's about the responsibility of members in the church, but the greatest responsibility that we have as Christians and members in the local church is to worship God with our brothers and sisters.
Amen. Amen. And it is a high holy privilege to be able to lead God's people, especially on the Lord's Day. But as a pastor, to serve the flock of God, it's wonderful, and it is an incredible privilege. Sometimes I'm shocked, you know, that God has called me to spend my life doing this, and want to always try to be doing it better. Grateful that I don't have to do it alone. I know that there are many pastors that do have to do it alone. I did it alone for many years, so I sympathize with that. But if you want help on this, those books that Graham recommended are good. If you know a pastor or elders that might benefit from some of the conversation we've had, pass this on to them. It would be perhaps used of God to challenge their own thinking, to go back into the Word of God and see how they might do what God's called them to do better. That's something we're always wanting to strive for ourselves.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for joining us on this episode of The Sword and Trowel. We're grateful that you have tuned in to be a part of this. If we can serve you in any way at Founders, please don't hesitate to reach out to us.